The gospel reading comes from Matthew. Jesus put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes like a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make their nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. Jesus told the crowds all these things in parables. Without a parable, he told them nothing. This was to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth to speak in parables. I will proclaim what has been hidden from the foundation of the world. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and caught fish of every kind. When it was full, they drew it ashore, sat down, and put the good into baskets, but threw out the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all this? They answered, yes. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you, Simon. It's a very full gospel, isn't it? Plenty there to get our teeth into. So I'm going to start this morning by talking about trees. I'm not really sure what my favourite tree might be, but it's probably an Acer, or maybe a monkey puzzle. Something beautiful and colourful, but also maybe a bit quirky. But if I was looking for a metaphor for the kingdom of God, then I'd go for something really a lot bigger and a lot better. I'd go for maybe a giant redwood standing proudly over a whole forest, or maybe a cedar of Lebanon, symbolising beauty and nobility. Something huge, something gracious and majestic and enduring. Something maybe like an oak tree, solid and long-lived and a symbol of strength. Jesus talks of the kingdom of God being like a tree grown from a seed, as most of them are. He could have chosen a fig tree, very common where he lived, providing shade and food, and considered a symbol of fidelity and growth. Or an olive tree, that symbol of peace with the branch brought back to Noah after the flood. But instead, he chose a mustard tree, effectively a big tree-like shrub. In these biblical times, people had to regulate the growing of mustard seeds because they were an inconvenience. They grew anywhere the seed was scattered and disrupted a crop if they landed in the wrong place. They grew between other plants and they shot up rather unexpectedly. They grew without attention, without actual special farming, and they grew very happily in the margins. And yet, Jesus tells us these bothersome plants are just like the kingdom of God. They grow from very small seed, and in many ways their success is miraculous. They grow without the need for human attention or gardening, and when they're grown, they provide free and open welcome and hospitality, sheltering birds, and perhaps shade for a weary traveller. It isn't just the small to huge, it's also the choice of a rather strange, unfettered plant that grows somewhat against the odds. For me, The kingdom of God is not something remote that is to be attained after death. God is our king and reigns in this world as much as in the next. And in this world, God's kingdom surrounds us, very much like the second parable we hear about the power of yeast. Yeast makes no fuss, but it's mixed with flour and water, and it feeds and it grows until the whole of the loaf is leavened. Again, no need for human intervention. And bread makers among you will know that once the water and the yeast are mixed into the dough, you are absolutely unable to go back and change events. And again, the results are, well, miraculous, in that they have such a profound effect from such a tiny organism. And if I'm an honest baker, they are somewhat beyond our control too. I learnt my bread making from my grandmother, who never ever measured anything. And once she'd mixed the bread together by hand, she would set the bowl aside with a cloth on it, saying, "Now it's God's work." And I think that's what Jesus is trying to say here too, that the power of God is at work always, silently, throughout the world, changing everything it touches, not just the faithful and the good, and we only imagine that we are in control. In the third parable, Jesus talks about something hidden, that when you find it, is recognisable as treasure, and then you want to hide it again. In some ways, I think for me, this is the hardest of the parables. The kingdom of heaven is like this, and it's hidden. What use is a hidden, important thing? Like the pearl in the next story, precious is precious, right? Even if it comes from something pretty ugly, like a pearl does. The humble oyster produces a jewel from an irritant grain of sand. So why might the kingdom of God be hidden? Well, perhaps it isn't designed to be hidden, but the truth is that God's kingdom is not especially visible here on earth, except to those of us who seek it. And even then, as we watch the news, it would be very easy to wonder where it might be. And then, when we find it, we might want to treasure it and keep it to ourselves, like the man who bought the field. But there is a danger here too, because we cannot own the kingdom. We only come here as a worshipping community to recharge ourselves so that as we extinguish the light on the candle at the end of the day, we take the kingdom out in our hearts into the community and out of this building. Here at St. Mark's, where I love to visit, I'm always encouraged. There's food available for those who need. Friendship and fellowship on offer. There's bereavement support and community activities that welcome everyone. There's a community garden, and the building here that we use to reaffirm our faith and charity together, rather than a monument or a whitened sepulchre, as Jesus mentions in another place. Nonetheless, the precious kingdom in today's stories is really odd, isn't it? It's found in the margins, in the ugly, in the hidden, in the inconvenient, in the silent, and in the unexpected. What on earth is Jesus trying to tell us? And then there are the fish of all kinds gathered together that God will send the angels to sort. More of that later. The world we live in is actually a very different sort of kingdom. In fact, I would say it was two sorts of kingdom. There is the world of power and financial influence, and then there's the kingdom of pomp and ceremony and magnificence. We, as humans, tend to honour and look up to both. When we try to see what matters, it's natural to look at external things first. A palace, a crown, valuable jewellery or belongings, fine dining, servants, magnificent buildings, smart clothes, and even a posh accent. We know, don't we, what privilege looks like. And we might be delighted by it, or we might envy it, or we might covet it and wish it for ourselves if only the numbers would come up in the lottery. Or we might be made angry by it, But all of those responses show that we feel somehow it's elevated above us or beyond us. Of course, I am speaking for myself here. There may be one or two people here who live in a mansion with a couple of swimming pools and a Rolls-Royce Silver Ghost in the coach house. But if they are, I salute you. But that's not me. And I think we'd all accept that the king of a kingdom generally comes with these kinds of accompaniments, what the words of the Bible might call great raiments, beautiful clothes. Kingship for humans is about having things that display status. And even, I have to say, churches take this idea on, don't they? Building cathedrals and places of worship that denote and honour the grandeur and splendour of God, partly to show the extreme value and significance of faith, partly to impress on the outside world the great eminence and majesty of God, which is wonderful, but also partly to display the great importance of the church itself to everyone who comes in and require obedience, and to remind the congregation they're just a tiny weeny cog in the kingdom of the church. And I don't know that that's always a good thing. The other signifier of kingship, of course, is power. You only need to watch the news headlines to see the muscle-flexing pride of presidents and primates around the world throwing words and bombs about in their supremacy, and the devastation that is caused by the application of that power and the power hunger. The world also has a handful of very rich individuals who court power and curry its favour and seek to hold more. And they pay so willingly for what is beneficial to themselves or their standing, but they hold the world to ransom for their generosity, if you could call it that. And again, we recognise that they run the human kingdom from office and boardroom, and if we pray for them, and I would say we must pray that their hearts be softened as good rulers, because rulers they are. A kingdom that is utterly at odds with the kingdom Jesus tells us about in these parables. A kingdom that grows to be large and hospitable from the smallest seed, and best of all, grows in rough patches and among weeds. Sown as a crop, it will be huge and offer food, shade, and roost freely. A kingdom that will spread quietly everywhere with God's power and not human intervention, so that leavening happens all over the place and spreads. A kingdom that is often hidden. I would suggest it's often hidden in the darkest places in this ravaged world, where it is evident in the compassion of aid workers, the support of neighbours in a crisis, the generosity of charitable donations of gift, food and money, the support of protesters and even activists, and the bravery of those who speak out, and the selflessness of those prepared to live amongst the needy. My recently deceased dear friend, Father John Gary, lived in a refugee camp in South Sudan for 20 years, in a temporary hut alongside his flock. He told me that one morning, after about 6 years, hungry and overheated because his order allowed for no privilege for their priests over anyone else in the camp, when his life felt so hard and so desperate, he just longed to come home. But as he sat in tears in his drought-ridden patch, looking at his meagre dying crops, a woman came past and joined him and sat with him and cried with him. She told him she wanted to go home, but there was no home for her to return to. It had been taken away and destroyed. And he felt this with such compassion in his heart that he dried his eyes. If she had to stay, he would stay with her and all the thousands of others, just as Christ would, with them in their poverty and misery and accompanying them in their desperation. So these seeds, these tiny seeds of hope and yeast of goodness, are scattered far and wide, and we need to recognize them and, where possible, to help uncover things of value and find and show that pearl of great price. In the last parable, Jesus issues a weather warning that we will all be gathered in together. And then, and only then, the good will be separated from the bad. The key point of this last, to me, is that this is a kingdom where we are not king, and it is God's judgment that matters and not our own, regardless of how right or how important or how good we think we are. Like the weeds growing with the good seed, the world is everyone mixed together, and it is our job only to grow the very best that we can, as God provides and with God's help. In these few parables, Jesus tells us everything we need to know to be good members of the kingdom. And he asks, "Do you understand?" And the disciples say yes, but throughout history, much of society has then gone on to ignore this very thing that we have learnt. I should issue a Pope warning at this point. Pope Leo advises three things, which I think you'll agree are exactly what Jesus is pointing to this morning. Let the angels judge and recognize that God is at work as much in the dark places and in the difficult situations as in the good. Stop enforcing our power on others to allow for wisdom and God's love to spread and to begin to trust God again, because God's sower, let's not forget, casts seeds everywhere. God's leaven spreads silently without force. God's purpose and promise is often hidden, and we can start to see what is of great value if we stop worrying so much about the vice that surrounds it and look to the good. Pope Leo says, we all must be humble, patient, present, and serving. Humble, patient, present, and serving. Fortunately, very fortunately, no matter what and how good our efforts are, in the epistle we're reminded that the Holy Spirit is with us to encourage us and support us in our efforts, and that God's love is unstoppable. And we must take heart that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.